My privilege to be here with you tonight. I want to thank you for your support and attendance. And now I ask you to pray for me that utterance would be given to me, that I may open my mouth with boldness to make known the mystery of the gospel. Would you hear God's word with me as we find it in Philippians chapter 3? Finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you, to me indeed, is not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision, which worship God in the Spirit, and rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more, circumcised the eighth day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, persecuting the church. Grant to me by the grace of the Holy Spirit for the sake of your darling Son Jesus, Lord, that I would make known that old story. For Lord, I know that those who heard it most keep hungry and thirsty to hear it like the rest. Lord, help me to tell the old story one more time before you take it. Lord, we pray for that presence and anointing that alone makes this word powerful and life-changing. Lord, break down every barrier in this place tonight, whether of the world or of the flesh or of the devil. Lord, we pray that you would do this for the sake of Jesus and for the sake of people, Lord, who need you. In Jesus' name, amen. I want to talk to you tonight about Paul's testimony. St. Paul has this testimony that he records in Philippians chapter 3. The church at Philippi was confronted with false teaching. False teaching that held up certain religious rituals that had to be done in order for a person to be acceptable to God. That lifted up race and nationality and culture and education as requirements in order to be acceptable to God. And St. Paul begins to address these issues and he said, look, if people have confidence in the flesh, I've got more. He said, you want to go pedigree to pedigree with me? He said, I'll match it up. Listen to what he said. And if you follow along in your own Bible, he says this in verse 4 of Philippians 3. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying that he lost his trust in his flesh. This is what he says about his flesh. First, he says that he was circumcised on the eighth day. In other words, that mark of belonging to God that was instituted in Genesis 17, he had that mark. And it was done directly and exactly according to the law. It was on the eighth day. He says that he was of the stock of Israel. Paul was a Jewish man. If we think of ethnicity or nationality or race, Paul said, I'm of the Jewish race. I'm a child of Abraham. Remember that he's writing to Gentile believers, by and large, that most of the believers in the church of Philippi were not Jewish by ethnicity or race, but were Gentile people. He says that he was of the tribe of Benjamin. The first king of Israel was of the tribe of Benjamin. He says that he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. And then he says, as touching the law, Pharisee. In other words, he was an Orthodox Jew. He believed the Bible was the inerrant, infallible word of God. St. Paul believed the Bible was true before he ever met the Lord Jesus Christ. Then he said something very remarkable concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. I want to address the second one of those first. Touching the righteousness that is in the law, blameless. I can't say that. I doubt you can say that. But St. Paul can say that. Measured by external conformity to the law of God, nobody can point a finger at this man and say, you're an adulterer, Paul. to him, "You're a breaker of the Sabbath day." Listen to what he says. He says, "Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless." That's a remarkable testimony. If morality, good morality, strong morality, morality that's conformed to the law of God is what it takes, Paul had it. "Concerning the righteousness which is of the law, blameless." Blameless. Not many folks can ever say that. External righteousness. Paul kept the Ten Commandments. And then he's a zealous man. I want you to see there what he says in verse 6 concerning zeal, persecuting the church. He was not a murderer because he had government authority for every life he saw fit. I'll say it again. He was not a murderer because he had government sanction for every life that he participated in taking. Zeal. Paul was a religious man. Paul was a moral man, and Paul was a zealous man. If sincerity is enough, St. Paul had it. Because I want you to see in St. Paul, before he became St. Paul, when he saw the Tartarus, he would travel highway and byway to find people who named the name of Jesus. And he would hound them, harass them, arrest them, and then he would see that they were tortured, actually with them, in order to get them to deny Jesus. When the first witness to the Christian faith was put to death, Stephen, Saul of Tarsus was there holding their garments. Right. He was a zealous man. If sincerity is enough to get us into heaven, then I want to tell you that those 19 men from Saudi Arabia, Egypt, and Yemen who flew those airplanes into the Pentagon and into the Twin Towers are in heaven. If sincerity is enough, sincerity is not enough. Sincerity has to line up with truth. St. Paul was a zealous man. St. Paul was a man who had much for which to be proud. St. Paul wrote in another place that he had been educated at the feet of Gamaliel. Gamaliel was the greatest rabbi of the first century. Here was a man who, with credentials of human effort, would make it to God's heaven. He could make it. Here he is. And listen to what he said. Verse 7. "But what things were gained to me, those I counted lost for Christ." Listen how he amplifies it in the next verse. "Yea, doubtless, and I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I may gain Christ." That's an interesting word in Greek. Yeah, yeah. The word that's translated dung is the Greek word skubalon. Skubalon is an interesting word. In fact, and you'll excuse my language, but it's the language of the Holy Ghost. Modern Greek lexicon translates skubalon as crap. I'm sorry. St. Paul used a vulgar word. St. Paul used a four-letter word, if you will. Although if you count up the letters in the Greek alphabet, in the word skubalon, it's not four letters. But it's exactly equivalent, so the best Greek lexicons tell us, with our word crap, perhaps with the other word which I won't use. Why would St. Paul use a crude word that's not found in polite Greek? Not in the first century before Christ, not in the first century after Christ. Why would he use a coarse, crude word, a word that's associated with the bowel movement and with garbage that you throw away? Why would he use a word like that and use street language, gutter talk, to describe it? I'll tell you why, because he wants to shock us. You know, the Bible says some shocking things. When people are bothered when preachers make shocking comments, they're confessing to preach, "I don't ever read my Bible." Can I say it again? When people are bothered by the shocking things that preachers say, they're confessing to their pastor, "Pastor, I've never read the Bible through. I might dabble in the Psalms here and there, like Psalm 23 and Psalm 100 and a few other favorites, but Bible through from cover to cover, because if you've read the Bible through from cover to cover, you discover that there are some very shocking, very offensive things. What I want you to understand is, why does Paul say that? I want you to understand something. Paul was a Jewish man, a Hebrew of the Hebrews, a Pharisee, the strictest member of the sect of the Pharisees. He was a zealous man, he's all that, and he takes his racial identity, his Jewish skin, and he takes his family genealogy, who his ancestors were, and he takes his education and his achievements and his attainments, and he takes his morality and he says, it's a crock of crap! A crock of crap! Being a white man is a crock of crap! Being a black man is a crock of crap! Being a good man without Jesus is a crock of crap! Getting a PhD is a crock of crap! Keeping the Ten Commandments with a heart that's restrained from God is a crock of crap! That's what he's saying. Are you offended? Take it up with the Holy Ghost and put it in the Bible.
Joseph isn't your daddy.
Your mama was pregnant before your
Mama got married to Joseph, you see. The stepfather was a carpenter. He was raised. He had it tough. Every child gets teased. Big children get teased and little children get teased. Boys get teased and girls get teased. He was teased. Listen, the Bible says that he was tempted in all points like as we are yet without sin. He went through it. You may be 13 years old here today. You're a teenager. Hormones raging. I want you to know that God Almighty is becoming a human being. Turn 13. Notice, my mind's filled. I don't smell like I used to. I don't smell like a child anymore. He became a man, a young man at the age of 13. Began to find something on his face, whispering again. Boy, I want you to understand who Jesus is. He's God Almighty who became a real human being, just like you, just like me. And he went through all the experiences of life that you've been through and I've been through. I want you to understand there's nothing that you've been through or I've been through that Jesus hasn't been through. Now here's the deal. And this is what Philippians 2 is talking about. Even though he's God Almighty, the eternal Son, the eternal Father, who enjoyed the worship of the angels, world without end, even though he lived in the ivory palaces and the streets of gold, where every desire was not constantly met, where there was no pain and only praise for him, he put you ahead of himself. You're what I said. He's God Almighty, you said you're more important than I am.
Yeah.
That sounds unbelievable, doesn't it? Jesus said, you are more important than I am. You're more important than I am. Because of your need, your welfare, because of your destiny, vital business, I'm going to give up that. I'm going to give up the glory. I'm going to give up the praise. I'm going to give up the adoration. I'm going to give up the pleasure of heaven. And I'm going to come down to earth and I'm going to walk among human beings as a human being. I'm going to suffer as other human beings suffer. And then I'm going to suffer as no human being has ever suffered. For no one ever hung on a cross with the curse of God on his head the way Jesus had. The Word of God says that God made him, that is the Lord Jesus, to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. When the Lord Jesus hung on the cross, he suffered as no human being has ever suffered. Because every guilty thing you've ever done, every guilty thing I've ever done, every shameful thing you've ever done, every shameful thing I've ever done, it was put on the head of Jesus. That's why he cried out on the cross, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Because at that moment, God Almighty forsook his Son. At that moment when he became sin for you and me, at that moment when he took the consequences of what you've done and I've done, he became filthy in the Father's sight. Now I want you to see what the mind of Christ is. The mind of Christ is putting other people ahead of themselves. Listen to how St. Paul expresses it a few verses before. He says this in verse 3, Philippians 2, 3. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than himself. That sounds weird, doesn't it? Let each esteem other better than himself. You know, we have a movement in psychology that we need to have self-esteem. I'm going to tell you how to get self-esteem. You've got to give it up again. That sounds weird. He's saying the way to find self-esteem is to lose it in Christ and then you'll find it. Listen to what he says. He says, let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves.
Yeah.
That's putting you ahead of me. Well, how could it possibly mean that? Well, look at the example of Jesus. Jesus esteemed you as better than himself. Did he mean that you were better than he is as God? No. But he means that your needs are more important than his needs. Your welfare is more important than his welfare. Your security more important than his security. Jesus gave it all up for you. He laid down his life for you. Jesus became a doormat for you. And I want to tell you the only way to get to heaven with your dirty feet is
is to wipe those two feet on that doormat to get into heaven.
Jesus laid down his life for you. He laid down his life. He laid down his needs. He laid down his personality. He laid it all down for you. I want you to see how Philippians is a constant theme on this. I want you to see that he says in the next verse, look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. You don't need somebody to tell you to think well of yourself and love yourself. You need somebody to tell you love other people.
Yeah.
Put other people ahead of yourself, because this is the secret. And I know this isn't possible. But when you put other people ahead of yourself, when you love other people more than you love yourself, something happens to you. You get the mind of Christ. And I want you to know, when you've got the mind of Christ, you've got something else. You've got joy. Yeah. And this epistle to the Philippians is an epistle that is pregnant with joy. He says over and over again, rejoice in the Lord. Again, I'll say rejoice. I'm telling you that joy is found when I don't focus on me, but I focus on you. I want to tell you something that is the truth of God. May God Almighty bear witness to the truth of this. Listen, when you're unhappy, it's because you're thinking of yourself.
Say that, say it.
When you're unhappy, it's because you're thinking of yourself. The key to happiness is thinking of the Lord Jesus and, for his sake, serving other people. Putting your mama and daddy ahead of yourself. Think about how will this affect mama and daddy. How will it hurt them if I do this? Putting your child ahead of yourself. How will my child react? What are my child needs? You're frustrated with life? Say, man, I'm ready for it. How's it going to affect your child? It's putting others ahead of yourself. I want to do this. On the authority of the Word of God, the mark of a Christian is not keeping the same commandment. The mark of a Christian is a life that's lived in sacrifice for the welfare of others and for the sake of Jesus.
Amen.
I say it again. St. Paul was a religious fanatic, and he kept the Ten Commandments stern, but he knew nothing of a life of sacrifice for the welfare of others. St. Paul was not a happy man as he rode on his horse from Jerusalem with letters from the high priest to arrest the Christians in Damascus. But he was full of hatred. He was full of racial pride. He was full of himself. But on the road to Damascus, he got the wind knocked out of him. And a few days later, when Ananias baptized him and prayed for him, he got the wind back in him. But it was a different wind.
Yeah, yeah, yeah.
It was the wind of the Spirit of God.
Yeah.
I want you to understand that Jesus carried this thing about putting other people ahead of himself. Thinking of other people's needs is more important than his needs. Other people's welfare is more important than his welfare. Other people's rights is more important than his rights and prerogatives. Jesus carried it to the extreme of being willing to die on the cross. And here's the result, verse 9. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name above every name, that is the name of Jesus. Every name of Jesus. And every tongue confess that he is Lord and the glory of God the Father. That's the mind of Christ. Paul didn't have that mind of Christ until he met Christ on the road to Damascus. So we turn back to Philippians chapter 2. The standard of the Christian life, then, is the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments are summed up in the two commandments. Love God with all your heart, and love your neighbor as yourself. So the Ten Commandments are freely summed up in the life of Jesus. And every Christian is called to the imitation of Christ. That means when you're in a fight with your wife, and you know you're right, you're going to have to let her win. That means being right isn't what's right. It's being the instrument of Jesus to be a peacemaker. Now, when you begin to think about it, if that's the standard of the Christian life, that it's the Ten Commandments, but it's more than the Ten Commandments. It's putting others ahead of yourself. It's living like Jesus. Then you understand what Paul says in Philippians chapter 1, where he says in verse 21, "For to me to live is Christ, and to die is gain." The mark of a Christian is Christ. Christ is the goal of the Christian's life. Christ is the meaning of the Christian's life. And Christ is the heart of the Christian life. And he can go on and he can say that he's ready to be poured out as a drink offering. And he said, "I don't want to." And now here comes the heart of the matter of Philippians 3 again. Where he says in verse 9, Philippians 3, verse 9. He said, "I looked at all of my things, all of my religion, all of the ceremonies, my race, my ethnicity, my nationality, my own people. And I said, you know, compared to knowing Jesus, it's a cross of mess." But then he says something amazing here in verse 9 of 14. He said, "I want to know Christ," verse 9, "and be found in him, not having the righteousness that is of my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God." You see, when you really understand the standards of the Christian life, you come back to the basic truth. I've served the burden. That's it. Me. Robert Vincent. 61-year-old South Carolina born child of people on both mom and daddy's side who owned slaves. People who were aristocrats in their own mind and at one time had plenty of money before the war that was fought between 1861 and 1865. I deserve the burden. Because my conformity to moral standards is not enough. Because my zeal is not enough. Because my efforts at obedience are not enough. When I finally come to grips with the basic truth that the standard of the life that God requires of me is nothing less than the life of Jesus. And that means I have to be willing to lay down my life for my wife. Oh, we can talk about that as men as a macho thing. Yeah, I'm willing to go in and fight, and if I'm killed protecting my wife, that's okay. That's not what he's talking about. So it's included. He's talking about letting your wife be right. He's talking about not putting her down. He's talking about when you know what she needs, even though you don't feel like doing it, getting up and doing it. He means being good, even if somebody's been bad to you. He means turning the other cheek. You think Jesus meant that if somebody comes to you and slaps you on one cheek, that you're to turn the other cheek and let them slap you? I'm going to tell you, yes, he did. Yes, he did. You see, Jesus taught the ethics of nonviolence. If somebody strikes you on the right cheek, you turn the other cheek. Did he mean it literally? Yes, he did. And he also meant it literally. He meant it every day of your life, you turn the other cheek. When somebody says something ugly about you, keep your mouth shut and say something good about them and say nothing at all. Jesus taught us that they that live by the sword will die by the sword. But those who are willing to lay it all down for Jesus' sake will be more than common. And you know what? When I start measuring my life about the life of Jesus, I met the Lord Jesus Christ personally on September 4th, 1964. That's the night I was saved. My life has never been the same. I love Jesus, but I want to tell you something. As I look back on those almost 44 years of knowing him, I still come to. Oh, I'm not out here murdering and committing adultery and stealing in a little way. But
that I've come to. When I see that the standard is what? Putting you ahead of me. Putting your needs ahead of my needs. Your welfare ahead of mine. Taking my rights and laying them at the foot of a cross. And I do. And I see that and I say, God, I've got you. I'm a sinner. When I measured the standard of righteousness by the impeccable, unimpeachable life of the Lord Jesus Christ, I have to say that I have come short. I don't measure up. I am not worthy. I deserve, if God were to give me tonight what I deserve, this stage would open up. The belly of the earth would open up. I would be swallowed up in the dark, burning pit forever. That's what I deserve. But listen, this is the hard thing. The whole reason why the Lord Jesus left heaven was so I wouldn't go there and you wouldn't go there. That's the heart of the matter. I want you to understand what St. Paul is saying in his testimony in verse 9 is this. He said he wanted to win Christ and be found in him, having a righteousness not of his own through the law, but the righteousness that comes by God and is received by faith. I want you to see this truth. Because Jesus came into the world because he loved you and he loved me and he gave himself up for us. The fact of the matter is, tonight on August the 3rd, in the year of our Lord 2008, you can be here and be a drug dealer tonight. You can be here and have committed first degree murder tonight. You can be here tonight and be an adulterer. You can be here tonight and be a drunkard. You can be here tonight and be addicted to drugs, as our brother shared his testimony. And tonight, in this place, your sins can be washed away. There's not a sin that you committed that you did with Jesus. I want to tell you that the blood Christ, God's Son, was shed for sinners like you and me.
Preach.
I want you to know that old Saul of Tarsus, a man who was pregnant with hate and pregnant with racial pride and pregnant with ethnic pride and pregnant with family pride and pregnant with his own achievements and attainments in life and full of zeal and full of hatred. I want you to know that when he met you, all the filth of his life was washed away. I want you to know that he rode out on the road to Damascus feeling good about himself, but full of hatred for other people. And I want you to know that when he stayed in Damascus a few days and the Lord Jesus sent Ananias, he received a sight and he received something else. He received a new heart. He received a heart to love people with. You know something? You can hear a message over and over again about loving people. And as long as it's an abstraction, you know, that's fine. But if it comes down to serving your husband, serving your wife, serving your children, serving your employer, serving your employee, serving other people, turning the other cheek, blessing when you're cursed, putting others ahead of yourself, you've got to have a Holy Ghost transplant. And I want to tell you one thing in closing, and it's this. He says, not having a righteousness of my own, which is of the law, he said that a righteousness, God's own righteousness, is from Christ. You know, let's suppose that the blood of Jesus just washed away the sins. That doesn't mention God. It just removes the debt. Suppose someone came to your door tonight, knocked on the door. Man, I've got to do it. But you don't know that person. They've not done anything wrong to you, but you don't know. What's your response? But suppose it's somebody that you're in debt to. Suppose it's somebody you're obligated to do. Suppose it's somebody who did something incredible for you, and they knock on your door and they say, I've got a need. You can open that to me. I want you to understand something about what this is right now.
When you get the gift of the righteousness of God, that doesn't put you on neutral ground with God. That puts you on positive ground with God. It doesn't mean that you're a sin less in the sight of God. It means that you are righteous in the sight of God. Let me tell you something. When you, by faith in Jesus Christ, become a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God becomes obligated to you to bless you. May I say it again? When you become a believer, and you go and you pray to God in the name of Jesus, you're coming as if you're Christ himself. I want you to know that when you pray in Jesus' name, that God is going to hear you as if you are Jesus. Because Jesus' own righteousness is credited to your account. Two things happen in salvation. The first is that God erases the debt and puts all of the credit in your account of what Jesus did for you. You go from being in debt to God with a moral debt you cannot pay. Not simply to being zeroed out, but to having the abundance of Christ's righteousness with your account. So there's that transformation. Jesus submitted to God's will and died for you, but he also kept the law in your place. And the second thing that happens is God gives you a new heart. And what is that new heart? That new heart is marked by this. A humility you never knew before. A desire to honor God and a willingness to serve God by serving you. Even at the expense of your own life, your own welfare, your own needs, your own life. It's the life of Christ. As I look at modern America, sometimes I wring my hands and I don't know what to do. This, I believe, is the trouble of America. Most people talking about heaven and going. It's only those that have come to the Lord Jesus Christ and been born again and receive that mind of Christ who begins to change people to be like Jesus and at the same time are washed in the blood of Jesus that are going to go to heaven. So I am in these words. Do you know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you really know? Have you ever come to that point in your life where you said, Lord, I deserve your punishment. I am for you. And Lord, there's nothing that I can do to get rid of my sin and to make myself good enough for you. Because before I try, it's like the time that I got my daddy's car stuck in the sand there in South Carolina. The harder I try, the deeper those tires go into me. That's trying to be good in your own. You come to that point and you say, Lord, I want to ask you to forgive my sin for Jesus' sake. And I want you to come into my heart. I want you to be saved. I don't want just to be forgiven and have fire to you. I want a new heart. I want to love people with the heart of Jesus. I want to love my husband. I want to love my wife the way Jesus would love my husband, to love my wife. I want to love my mama and daddy the way Jesus would love my mama and daddy. I want to love my children the way Jesus would love my I want to love that person that I work with that's mean, my supervisor, who's always finding fault with me and getting me to this. I want to love that man at that point the way Jesus loves me. Have you ever come to that point of surrender where you said, Lord, I just want you to make me into a new person. I want you to change me. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you, if you've never come to that point where you ask God to cleanse you of your sin, forgive your sin, where you ask God to give you the Holy Spirit, to give you the heart of Jesus to love other people, to love other people the way Jesus loved people. Didn't you see Jesus on the cross? I mean, if people done to you what they did to him, would your prayer be, God, burn them in hell? For they know not what they do. You want God to give you the love of Jesus. I'm going to ask you, if you want to come to Jesus, you don't come to Jesus by walking by.
But there will be people down in this appointment lay hands on you and share with you in a personal way. There are a number of pastors here. How you can know for sure that you're going to come. I say it again. You can walk along that street and be in front of you, then guilty of first degree murder. You can walk out of here. Your sin washed away. Not under condemnation. You can walk in here being a mean man or a mean, bitter woman. You can walk out of here with that load and be fine. Because miracles still happen. And the greatest miracle that ever happened is when God takes a wicked, self-centered person and gives them a new heart with a new birth. I commend that Jesus to you. I will pray. I'm going to invite you. You want to come. You will come and we'll have